Good to see you here this evening, and we're good to be here to be able to worship God together. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning reading at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack in nothing. The church of Thessalonica was for the most part dedicated, and they were trying to serve God and be faithful to Him. And they tried to do the will of God, but like all people, there were exceptions. There were exceptions to that rule of service to God and faithfulness to Him. And so Paul was writing to some of them to answer some of their questions that they had and be an encouragement and a strength to them. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our God and the Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men were among you for your sake." So Paul is reminding them of when he had first come to them to preach the message of the gospel, and many of them believed it and obeyed it. And he's reminding them the kind of attitude that they had then, and some of them might have become complacent or they'd strayed away from that idea. So Paul wrote the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to give them advice and exhortation and encouragement, and also warning not to stray away from the things that God had given to them. Some thought that Christ's coming, though, and in Thessalonica, some had the idea that Christ was going to come almost immediately, so they didn't really have to work anymore. They could just kind of sit around and wait for the Lord to come back. And that's the attitude, the idea that somehow they had received. And so they began to get in trouble because of that and began to get complacent about serving God and in helping others around them. So we go back to chapter 4 for a moment and verse 9. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." In other words, you know, I don't really need to remind you of this, because this is something you're doing very well. You're showing love to each other and you're helping each other, and yet in some ways you've slacked off on that and you haven't always lived up to what you need to be. And so Paul is writing them more to remind them of it. Not that they'd strayed completely away yet, but some of them might have kind of been heading in that way. Well, back in chapter 3, and verse 6, he said there, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," excuse me, "and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith." He says, Timothy came back and gave a good report on you, and we're comforted and strengthened in that. Notice how the Apostle Paul, even when he was writing to exhort them and warn them about straying away from God and not being as faithful as they should, he also always found a way to try to build them up, to give them an understanding that, yes, you're doing well, but hang on and be more faithful and stronger in this. And Paul directed them and through brotherly love to get them to understand the need to continue in the faith and always be faithful to it. And it was directed as Paul's work. And when you go back to John chapter 13, Jesus had his disciples with him there. John 13, 34, it was the night before he was betrayed. And he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So that was the distinguishing mark that Jesus gave to his disciples there, that showed them that they were to love each other. That was a distinguishing mark from anyone in the world around them, that they loved each other. And so he was about to pay the ultimate price of his own life, the shedding of his blood. And he explained to them in other passages also, he says that this is what I'm going to do for you, to show my love for you, and this is what you need to do for others. And then Paul says then, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He says, you yourselves receive this teaching that you're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to be taking care of each other along the way. Now, if you turn for a moment over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, John the Apostle, of course, who sometimes was called the Apostle of Love because he wrote so much about it. In John 3 and verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In other words, he says, here's the bad part, that people hate each other sometimes and don't love each other. But Jesus set the greatest example of all. He gave his own life upon the cross and shed his blood for us. And he says, that's what you're to do. He says, you're to be willing to give your life for others if you're called upon to do that. And that's basically what that passage is saying. If we love each other, we would be willing even to give of our own life for those who are around us. The church at Thessalonica and most places the first century, they were fairly new to the faith, and they were holding on as best they could to the Word of God and its teaching. And Paul compliments them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians on taking care of the poor and the sick and the infirmed and the aged and others who as part of their need to do so, and they were willing to do so. And Paul gave instruction to Timothy, for example, and the church through him. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and of course this is the same Timothy that was Paul's messenger to Thessalonica and a lot of other places also. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up her children, and if she has lodged strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith." So Paul warns all kinds of people in that particular passage, and he goes on to talk about some have been strayed away in the ways of Satan and turned away from God. But he wanted them to understand, and like I said, Timothy was one of the messengers, and one here in 1 Thessalonians, that had come back and reported back to Paul. When he was in prison, for example, he would often send a messenger to one of the churches, whether it's Ephesus or Colossae or where it might have been, and they would take his message to them, and they would come and report back. And that's what Timothy was doing. But he wanted them to understand there's a responsibility for benevolence to those who could not take care of themselves. And there are no particular absolute commands in this particular thing. But the idea is take care of those who were in need. Now, he talks about a widow here and above the age of 60. That seemed to be kind of the point where they would take care of them more and more if their family was not able to do so. And so he wasn't saying, for example, if there's a widow and she's 59 and a half, that you can't take care of her or help her any. But he's saying, make sure that they're truly, basically he's saying, make truly there is completely a true need for it, and then take care of her as best you can. And then so they were doing much of that, and in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to them about it, to take care of those who are in need. And so in chapter 4 and verse 10 then, he says, "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So Paul is kind of giving them a challenge here. He says, yes, you're doing this. You're taking care of the needy and all these other things that need to be done. But he says, you can do more. You can be even more faithful. He says, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now that required an increase in their faith. Their faith that if they gave and helped others, that God was going to bless them again for what they had done. Now over in Acts chapter 2, we have an example here in Acts chapter 2. And that was shortly after the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church. In Acts 2 and verse 44, it says there, "And now all who believe were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as any had need." So notice that was not a command that had been given for them to do this. They did this willingly in the church when it had first begun. And there were many people in Jerusalem after the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 who stayed along, and they had come from many different places, and so they needed help while they were there and probably help getting back home. The church in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul complimented them about their kindness and their help and their relief work to the poor and in the famine and place that was in Judea at the time. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they gave above what they were able, and even though they were very poor. And he says the reason they did that because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And so Paul is encouraging them and us as we read this to do the same thing. The church in Antioch sent help to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And they chose certain ones to take that money from Antioch down to Jerusalem during this same famine and other problems and troubles there. So note there are very few, if any, of these people had ever even seen or met the ones they're sending this help to. And yet because they also were part of the spiritual family of God, they were willing to help. And he says then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10, he says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He exhorted them, he encouraged them, and to pleaded with them to do more than they simply had to do. Yes, they could think, well, okay, I'll just do enough that I'll get by and God will be pleased with that. He says, no, don't think of it that way. Think of what more can I do for the cause of Christ. And that's an example to all of us, to do more than is the bottom line, if you will, that's required of us. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you." In other words, you increase in your love and your giving, your example that you set and the teaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul was praying for the church at Corinth, and one of the main problems the church at Corinth had was division among them. In fact, in chapter 1, he talks about how that there are those that are saying, well, I follow Paul, and I follow Peter, and I follow Apollos, and some are even falsely and wrongly using the name of Jesus and said, well, we're better than you because we follow Jesus. So they had the wrong attitude about how they were to serve God, even following those men, and certainly there were great men. But Paul says, I wasn't crucified for you. My blood was not shed on your behalf, but it's Christ. You need to be united in Christ and Him alone. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And every day we live, and the first day of the week, when we come together to worship God, we need to be there as best we can, and as we have the opportunity to worship God and be an encouragement and a blessing to others around us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, he says, and some translations there say, study to be quiet. This one says, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. To study or give a diligence. In fact, the word that translated study there comes from a word meaning to love or to seek after honor. Hence to be ambitious in serving. And so it wasn't to stay away from doing anything, but it's to study, to give yourself to diligence. And as it says in this particular translation, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. In other words, don't go around telling people how much you're doing for others and how much you're giving for them and helping them, but just do it quietly. And God's going to reward you when you do so. Someone says paradox here in meaning that Paul uses the term that could be translated study, and it signifies an object with holy and active ambition, and yet it's to be done quietly without fanfare, as we might say, to serve God and be faithful in doing so. And he says there that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In other words, as we might put it today, don't go around putting your nose in everybody else's business. In other words, you stick to yours, you help as you can, set the right example, and be faithful. We have to do those things on our own and by our own choice and by our own desire to follow God and serve in His will. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you know, take care of today and let God take care of tomorrow. And if we do what's right now, God will help us as we have to face another day of life. And that's what He wanted us to do. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, to each one to his own work. In other words, we all have a work, we all have a service to God and to others who are around us. And He's given all of us talents and abilities that others don't have. So we're to find what we can do. And that's what Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And he says that we charge you that way. It's always been God's will for His people, and all people for that matter, to work and to earn their living and to labor for themselves and for their families and to support them. And it's always been God's will that be done. But like I said when we began, there are those in Thessalonica who began to think, well, God's going to send Christ back to the earth very soon. And so if that's going to happen, there's no use in planting the crops or no use in taking care of these things because we'll just wait around until He comes back again. Well, Paul had to write 1 and 2 Thessalonians to tell them, no, that's not the way it is. You're to continue to do your work, to be faithful every day in the Lord's work. And because you don't know when that time's going to come. And that's a lesson for you and me. Now, we very possibly could live till Christ comes again. But then he may not come for another 1,000 years. We don't know. So we have to be ready every day. But God himself instituted work upon the earth. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That was their responsibility of Adam and Eve, to take care of the Garden of Eden in which they were. And then in Genesis chapter 3, they got into trouble when they began to look around and they saw the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they partook of it and brought sin upon the whole world. And physical death was one of the results of that. And so God, the Bible says that God told Adam, "I'm going to curse the ground because of the sin that you have committed." But the curse was not the work he was doing. The curse was the fact that he'd sinned against God, and the ground was going to be difficult to work in from that time forward. Evidently, it had not been before. But it was sin that brought that curse upon the land. But also the principle that is badly needed to be seen, you know, everywhere in the world, that we have to work and to serve and to continue in our physical and spiritual work every day that we live. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, that we were not at all disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have an authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. To those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So God wants us to continue to do our work every day, physically and spiritually, on both sides of that. And so Paul is writing to them to exhort them to be faithful to that. Now we look then at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that they may lack nothing, or you may lack nothing. And so, in other words, we are to walk, this particular passage here says properly, another one says becomingly, and another translation says honestly. In other words, honestly, becomingly, in other words, in a good way, as an example to those who are around us. We in Christ are expected to set the example for others, not the other way around. Because we are called to a higher place. Now, others may have not have gotten there yet, but God places a responsibility and also a privilege for us to set an example for others. I'll turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." He says, walk in wisdom. Well, where does the wisdom come from? The Bible tells us that the wisdom comes from God and the Word which He has revealed to us. To study and to learn and be able to set an example and teach others around us. And he says there that you may walk becomingly or honestly toward them that are outside, that you may have need of nothing. In other words, that you won't lack anything in life. You go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so we have to be dedicated to our everyday work, to our spiritual work, every day that we live. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul there says to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Let him that stole steal no more." Well, hopefully we're not doing that. But he says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have but he may have whereof to give to him that has need. So we're not only to work for ourselves, but to be able to help others who are around us with their life and their needs also. So we need to understand what Paul is saying. Work every day, your physical work, your spiritual work, whatever is set before us, to set the best example that we can. So, excuse me just a second. So how do we begin? Well, we begin by belief and obedience to the gospel of Christ. That's where it comes from, to obeying what God has commanded. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is in Christ. We get into Christ by obeying the gospel, by belief and our confession of Christ, the repentance of our sins, and being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 tells us. In Colossians 2, it says we're raised, when we're buried with him, we're raised through the working of God. It's God that works in us to teach us and guide us of his will. And so we need to take that message out to others around us in every day we live to set that example. This evening, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd encourage you to come while together we stand and as we sing.